Hello and welcome to another weekly podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. If you're in the Mankato area, join us every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and again at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at mankatohilltop.org. Best of all,
God is with us.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. This first one that I'm going to read is the triumphal entry. It's John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand these things at first. After he was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The crowd who had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were testifying about him. That's why the crowd came to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign that he had done. Therefore, the Pharisees said to each other, "See, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world is following him." May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of Holy Scripture. Well, I just want to say a couple of things before I begin. Number one, thanks to Pastor Greg. If you were here one of the last 2 weeks, Pastor Greg filled in for me. He's been a dear friend, and I hope you really enjoyed getting to hear him preach on some of the last words of Jesus. Greg has been involved with the Walk to Emmaus, so some of you might have known him from that experience. And he's been a dear friend. I met him actually one of my very first days in ministry. So just want to say thanks to Greg and thanks to all of you for letting me get away. And then I was on a little bit of vacation and a little bit of a youth retreat. I want to show you some pictures. Julie was at a conference in Nashville. She had won a ticket to go to the National American Operating Room Nurses Convention. And that was in Nashville, downtown Nashville. 4,000 nurses descended upon downtown Nashville. And she said, "You want to go to Nashville with me when I go to this conference?" And this was my exact response: "Hot chicken, here we come." I mean, that's why you go to Nashville right there. That it's hard to see, but that's a picture of me with a hot chicken sandwich. Yeah, that, I look forward to that. And the spicier, the better. I can never do like the top spice, but maybe like one level below. Maybe one level below. So I also have a friend who lives in Nashville, another pastor. And so I got to see him and hang out with him and hang out with his family. That's Pastor. Here's a picture of us in front of the Nashville Parthenon. I don't know if you know, they have a life-size replica of the Parthenon in Nashville. And so that's Pastor Brian. He's pastor at Calvary United Methodist in Nashville, Tennessee. So it was fun to see him. His daughter took that picture, and she's only like 4. So that's got this weird perspective of us, you know. I don't know. It's kind of fun. I love it. Then as soon as I got back from that trip, we went off on a youth retreat. Abby and I did. We had a wonderful time, 17 kids, 3 adults. I showed you this last week, or I had Don show you this. We packed meals at Feed My Starving Children. Most of the people there had never packed a meal before with Feed My Starving Children. How many here have ever packed a meal for Feed My Starving Children? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. A good number of people. There's going to be a packing event coming up that I'm going to tell you about next month. So be on the lookout. It's super top secret right now, but there's one coming if you've never done that before. And, you know, we did some mission work. Here's a picture of us all gathered at Good Samaritan United Methodist Church in Edina, doing devotions at like 10:45 at night. Because, you know, teens don't do devotions during the day like normal people. No, it was a lot of fun. And I just wanted to show you some of this ministry that's happening, you know, that's out there that we're doing. And Abby, our new youth director, was helping me lead this, and we just had a wonderful time. So Yeah, here we are, Palm Sunday. And we're going to do two things today. We're going to talk about one of the last words, and we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. And they kind of go together. So Palm Sunday. Each and every year when we get to this Sunday in particular, I always think of the implications of what this Sunday means, and it's hard for us, modern, 21st century, American, Christian people, to understand just the political nature of what Jesus was doing. I mean, just how he was really challenging a lot of the assumptions of his day. So in order to kind of enter into that, I actually came across a painting recently that really caught a striking image to me of kind of what Palm Sunday is contrasting. This painting is called The Two Crowns, and it's by a Victorian painter, Sir Frank Dicksee. He's an English painter from the Victorian era. He painted this in 1900, back in the 1900s, as they say. Let me show you the picture here. Now, if you have trouble seeing this, I also put a copy out there on the table where the palms are. So if you want to get a really detailed look at this painting, there's a copy out there by the palms as well. Let me tell you a little bit about this painting. The Two Crowns portrays a fictional English medieval prince returning home in triumph on a white horse. And that horse is decorated with feathers, and what's happening there is there's all sorts of women coming to greet him. And he's wearing this golden crown and this golden armor as he rides this. And he's holding his horse, you know, he's holding the reins of his horse in one hand, and he has his hand on the hilt of his sword in the other hand, kind of coming in, kind of being surrounded as he comes through. And we're drawn into this painting right at the center of his face. His face is right at the center. Now, what might be kind of hard to see depending on where you are there is his face is terrified. He is looking up at something in terror. He had just won a battle. He is coming back home, but he's kind of like, and what is he gazing upon? The other crown. Now you can kind of see it in silhouette there. There's a life-size crucifix. And you can kind of see the glowing around the top of Jesus' head there. And so here he is coming in from battle and just winning a war, and he's looking up and he's almost in terror. And while he's wearing this, you know, ornate golden crown, Christ is wearing his crown of thorns. Hence why the painting is called The Two Crowns. It's meant to portray how there's this power that exists in the world, this sort of like temporal power, and then there's this power that exists in the spiritual realm on Christ's crown. This act of Jesus entering into Jerusalem is something we normally don't like to discuss in church. It's a very political act. It's meant to confront the powers of this world, all of them, all the powers of this world. Every time we think this world is run by the most powerful, the biggest government, whoever has the most money, whatever that is, here we have a king who rides into basically what was Washington, D.C. of its time, rides in on a donkey. Very humble. Think of everything Jesus taught about loving your neighbors and loving God. All of that contrasting. In the same way, when I saw this painting, I saw that stark contrast between the gold and opulence and wealth of an earthly prince and the humility of Christ hanging on a cross of our spiritual prince. See, in the ancient world, maybe not in our day, although maybe a little bit in our day, when emperors won a battle, what did they do? They rode into their town, what? Victorious, with their army following. And people would come out on the streets, and they would lay down in front, and they would worship this emperor as the emperor would come back from battle. So Jesus imaging that same image, but coming in rather than people laying down, but laying down palm branches. Using this word Hosanna, it's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Hosanna. Yes, it's a word of praise, but it's also a word of like help. We need help. It's not specifically, it's kind of a difficult one to think about, but it means both like yay and save me. Help. So as they shout Hosanna, they're both saying, blessed is God, blessed is this kingdom that you have inaugurated. And also, help and save us, Jesus. When he rides into Jerusalem, he's meant to show us this way, God's way, his way, what he came to proclaim, all of his messages that he spoke, everything that he did on earth, how that is the real way, how that is the real source of power in this world. The powers of this world stand no chance against God. And yet, sometimes even in our world, doesn't it feel like those other powers are winning? Maybe even right now sometimes. Well, the rich are just going to eat the poor. Well, whoever wins the politics is going to have the power. It can feel like that, can't it? It can feel like those powers of this world seem to have power and might over us, that whoever has the most money, whoever has the biggest army, they're just going to win. But here's the thing. There's a power coming for everyone, even the ones who say that. It's coming for each of us, each and every one of us, and that is death. No matter how rich or powerful, no matter what country I'm from or what language I speak or any of those things, death is coming for me. Death seems to be even more powerful than that, right? But what has power over death? See, this is why Jesus, comparing and contrasting his kingdom, coming and in this painting, this king looking at the crucifix, is showing us that there is something that does even have power over death. And while he's hanging on the cross, he says this final word that's intended to help us see this. Now, in some of the biblical translations, it's translated Jesus saying, "It is finished." Maybe you've heard that in when you've looked at the Good Friday before or the crucifixion. He's hanging. The very last thing he says is, "It is finished," and he breathes his last. Well, what does that mean? Okay, let's look at that scripture. And I'm going to show you a more modern translation of that scripture. It's not going to say, "It is finished." Jesus is going to say, "It is completed." Now, scholars disagree whether it's supposed to be finished or completed. You probably know in a lot of the English translations as finished. The one I'm going to show you is completed. We'll talk about it. Here we go. All right. John chapter 19, starting in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and his sandals and divided them into four shares, one for each soldier. His shirt was seamless, woven as one piece from the top to the bottom. They said to each other, "Let's not tear it. Let's cast lots to see who will get it." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing." That's what the soldiers did. Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene stood near the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. After this, knowing that everything was already completed, in order to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was nearby, so the soldiers soaked a sponge in it, placed it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When he had received the sour wine, Jesus said, "It is completed." Bowing his head, he gave up his life. Now that word that's used there, the word that Jesus speaks, it's just one word in Greek. But it's often translated as "it is finished." But it could also mean "it is completed," which is what this translation I just read said. And, you know, the scholars debate on what this is, but here's kind of a way to think about it. If you're at home and you're working on a puzzle, and you're getting near the end, and you get to that last piece of the puzzle, and you put it in, what would you say? It is completed. It is done. It is finished. That's the same word. So it'd be like just putting that last piece of the puzzle in and saying, it's done. Supposedly, Michelangelo said the very same thing when he finished painting the Sistine Chapel. He said, it's completed. It's done. My work here is done. That's what it's meant to convey to us. It's not sort of like Jesus at the end being like, ugh, it's all over. Like, oh, thank goodness. But more like, the work is done. Everything is completed. It's finished. It's completed. However, it's not over, is it? It's not over. The work that Jesus did is finished. However, God remains at work in our world, doesn't he? God is at work in our hearts. God continues to mold and shape us as his people. So even though the work of the cross is completed, end of sentence, period, done, there's still something going on within us. We get to be this ongoing work of God in the world. The completed work of God on the cross is what he gives us in faith. Now we no longer have to be our own creators. God is the creator. We now have the tools, knowing what this means for us, what the cross means, what his death and resurrection means. This gives us the faith to then live at peace in a violent world. And when we think about all those powers that were out there, the powers I named earlier, the powers of the world, the powers of the army, the power of money, the power of whatever, we can go, you know what? Even in the face of that, there's a greater power. There is something that can give us even hope. Even hope in the most powerful thing that seems to be coming for all of us, a hope even in death. We might not have all the answers in life, which I think is true for everyone here, right? But God has given us a way to live without the answers. God has given us a way to now be free from this tyranny of the powers of the world. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. No. We still will suffer in this world. However, we can now bear suffering in a new way because the work of the cross is completed, finished. The work of God's love is a power that is greater than sin and death. And for us now, this is what it means to be Christ's witnesses in the world. We now are called to witness to that. We get to witness to that. That means every time where this happens, we can be a witness to that love, to this greater power. Jesus is talking about this completion here when he says it is finished, the completion of creation. When he's praying to God the Father, in John 17, he says this. When Jesus finished these things, he looked up at heaven and said in this prayer, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everyone so that he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I shared with you before the world was created. What he's talking about there is the completion of new creation. I think that's what he's getting at when he's hanging at the cross saying, it is finished. It is finished. I have come to do this work in the world. I have come to show you new creation. I have come to show you new life. I've shown you how to have faith in the midst of difficulty. And now this is being completed. So now for us, what do we do with this? Well, we are the rescued rescuers. We are the redeemed, calling, bringing people, bringing this redeeming love into the world. We are the justified justice bringers. We are the reconciled reconciliators. This is how we live our faith. We are the people of God's kingdom. We are the people who believe in this Messiah who has died and raised, and the power that he has that is greater than any power in this world. And now we witness to that in our lives, in our actions, through our faith. Our witness to the world is a witness to the completed work of the cross. So wherever there is injustice, we work for justice. Wherever someone spills over in anguish, spills over in anger, we lavish love. Wherever someone is feeling less than, we proclaim that they are more than. Wherever there is violence, we are peace bringers, bringing that peace with us. This is meant to contrast the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. It exists. It is real. But so many do not believe in it. They believe in the news. They believe in the commercials. They believe only the politicians. And even as Jesus said these words, as he's breathing his last breath, I don't know if people truly believed in his kingdom at that time. At least not yet they didn't. Not in that moment. Once they saw the resurrection, I think maybe they started to get it just a little bit. So on Palm Sunday, here we are. We wait for that as well. We know the end of the story. We know Jesus just said, it is finished. New creation is upon us. But can we believe it?
Thanks for listening to another podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. Don't forget to visit us online at mankatohilltop.org.